us till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, with life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, with life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, with life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to think that we can live moment by moment. We sing songs like Day by Day. And with each passing moment, we pray the Lord will give us grace to live every moment for him. Thank you for having me. It's good to be back in good old Grace Gospel Chapel. Someone asked me, I think it was June asked me this morning, was the drive up bad? Yeah, it rained the whole time. In fact, it seemed like the closer I got here, the harder it rained. But I said, you know, it's like this. It wasn't the drive up. It was the destiny that kept me going. I knew I was coming here. You know what I mean? I mean that. Or as a famous person amongst us says, not a joke. Anyway. My drive up was good. And it's sort of like the journey here on earth, you know. It's not the journey here, it's the destiny where we're headed, right? Amen. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. And I walked up and I did notice the grass. I really did. That was beautiful. I said, man, how did they get this stuff so nice? And then I went out and I saw that you had some nice little squares of grass. I hope you don't mind if I threw a couple in my trunk. You won't miss them. You can make a ball field, make those your bases or something. I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. Well, let me tell you what's going on with me these days. Thank the Lord, he's got me really busy. I'll be very busy this month, the month of May. So I've got 2 weeks of homeschool camp in Pinnacle, North Carolina at Mountaintop that I'm going to be doing. And the message that we'll look at this morning is actually what I'll be doing I guess we could consider it now next week, not this coming week, the week ahead, but the following week, week from tomorrow, I'll be starting a message, seven messages there at homeschool camp, and then the following week, I'll go back and do it again. And then at the end of the month, in the will of the Lord, I'll be going to Pennsylvania to preach up there. So I appreciate your prayers. Busy, busy time for me. I think, you know, people say, are you enjoying retirement? I never retired. I just left the madhouse of a company I worked for all those years. But a couple other things. I may have shared this with you before, but about 2 years ago, a young man in our meeting came to me and asked if he could meet with me just to study the Bible a bit and pray and that sort of thing. And I said, yeah, we'll do that. That'd be good. And we started meeting together. And then, of course, that got my sons a little bit wondering, why is Dad meeting with this young man and not with us? So one of my sons started meeting with us, and that picked up one. And then my other son, Stephen, was still at home. He started sitting out there on the front porch with us. And then a young man moved into our area. I think you guys know Cesar. It comes with Stephen Harrelson. Cesar Erazo from Honduras. Cesar started meeting with us. And then another young brother named Lucas came. And Lucas likes to invite people. And pretty soon there were 19 people piling into my house on Tuesday night. And all these are young guys. I guess the oldest one's me, but the youngest after me is in his 40s. That's my nephew. He comes. So we have a good time. So we don't always have 19, but we typically average around 15 young men. We started meeting at our chapel. And so it's been a blessing to me to be able to study the scriptures with young men, something I've always wanted to do, something that was done with me by an older brother and is so needed in our day. Another thing that I do, I think I've shared this with you, is I teach high school kids every Friday in a homeschool co-op. So the Lord's allowed me to teach about 20 students altogether. And so pray for that, because the way our country is going, I think a lot of people are beginning to, at least even some people that are nominal Christians, are starting to see the situation in our culture. And how there is this aggression towards children. There is this aggression. Don't kid yourself. Don't let politicians and celebrities tell you that it's not. They are. We know it because we see it in the scriptures when they banged on the door of Lot's house and demanded that he bring the two men out to him. And so we're seeing that sort of come before our eyes. And so it is a blessing to have young people to speak to about the Word of God. Also, every morning at 7 a.m., and any of you people that are interested, let me know. I will send you the link. There is a Zoom call, and it's a group of men across the North American continent, but now we have a brother from India who's joined us. We have a brother who joins us sometimes from Kenya. And so we have folks from El Paso, Texas, all the way to the Gaspé Bay in Canada, praying for our two countries, really praying for the whole continent, but praying for Canada and the United States especially. And we did hear from the brother from El Paso, who's been on for about a month now, and he works in the government down there, and he told us, he said, our country is in real danger. And he sees the border, he sees the situation. It's not just folks coming over from the country of Mexico, it's people from all around the world. And he said, I hadn't heard that. We don't pray for political stuff, we pray for revival. But the point is this, we are living in dark, dark days, darker than I've ever seen them in my life. Darkness that I thought would probably happen maybe in my lifetime, but I didn't anticipate the rapidity or the swiftness of how it's coming. And so God is still in control. The Lord said that to the most powerful monarch ever, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm in control. I set up who I will and I take down who I will. And none, Nebuchadnezzar confessed, can stay his hand. Not going to stop God. So what has God left as a remedy to the darkness? Has he left politics? Has he left the Republican Party for us to say these guys will fix it? Has he left the Democratic Party? Has he left a nation? None of that. He's left his church. Jesus said to the men there outside of Jerusalem as he departed into heaven, they said, Lord, will you again at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That'll kind of get everything back in order, you know. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord has put into his hands. But what? You shall receive power. The Holy Spirit coming upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. That's what the Lord said as he left. And he said it's going to happen in Jerusalem. It's going to expand out to Judea. It's going to expand north to Samaria, and it's going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are. They didn't even know there was a United States then, and there wasn't one, right? And here we are sitting in a place where God is blessed. So anyway, we pray for revival. We pray where our lights will shine brighter in this darkness. That's what it's all about. The darker it is, the brighter God shines. The tougher the situation, the greater God is. Can I get an amen for that? That's good. That's good. All right. Everybody, let's turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6. And we will... talk about some things. An old brother from Goldsboro, North Carolina, years ago. His name was John Milton Mills. You guys remember John Milton Mills? He used to come here probably. John Milton Mills would say, he'd say, we'll read the passage, I'll tell you what I know, and we'll go home. So, yep. So that's what we'll do this morning. We'll read the passage and we'll talk about some things there. So let's look at Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. and they stirred up, excuse me, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that stood in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Chapter 7, are these things so? Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to get it understood. We pray the message would be in the power of the Holy Spirit whom thou hast given us. We would be encouraged in the things of the Lord. Father, we do see a world around us that shine brighter. Give us boldness, give us courage, give us strength. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. In our Bible study, we have been studying on Tuesday nights the book of Acts. Some of the young men, they choose what they want to study and then we go for it. So we've been about, I'd say, the better part of 5 months now studying the book of Acts. And we've been really encouraged by it. One of the great encouragements that I received is this man named Stephen. That's who I want to talk to you about today, Stephen. In fact, it has encouraged me so much that the first week of homeschool camp in the will of the Lord, I will do 7 messages on this man, Stephen, and just talk about him for a second. So I've got some things behind me. I want to talk. I'll give you the sort of an idea this morning. First of all, the criteria for which Stephen was picked out to do the work of the Lord in the early church at Jerusalem. And then the controversy. There's a couple things around the controversy. There's sort of an A and B. Stephen was selected because of a controversy. But also, once Stephen got going, because of who he was, and because he was filled with the Spirit of God, and because he was so full, he caused controversy. You want to cause controversy for God? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with His Word. Preach His gospel. Take a stand for Christ. That's controversial, right? We talk about cancel culture. They'll cancel you quick, but God won't cancel you. And they can never cancel God. They try, but they'll never cancel God. Because God is the living God. And all else are vanity and lies. Even man at his best is a lie, the psalmist says. And then there's the countenance. The countenance, we'll talk about that this morning. By the way, it's not everything about Stephen. It's just some things I wanted to talk about this morning. Scripture says his face was like an angel. We'll get to that in a few. And then his crown. We'll talk about the crown, too, when we come to that. Just to let you know, these are sort of topics. They don't really have maybe not a flow like you're used to, but nonetheless, the criteria tells us here in chapter 6 that they had a problem. Now, that jumps right into the controversy, right? Right into the controversy. There was a problem in church. Now, I know, Grace Gospel Chapel never had a problem in church. However, sometimes churches have problems. They have internal problems. And it's interesting how these problems can crop up. It says that the Grecians, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so they wanted some young men to choose out to solve this issue. It's assumed they were young men. We don't know the ages of these men, by the way. But age doesn't matter, does it? We always think Stephen was a young man. We don't really have a record of how old he is. We just know the characteristics of him were spiritual. And by the way, age doesn't matter, does it? So, I'm in my 80s now. I can't do what I used to do. Oh, you're going to meet Caleb in heaven. Can I tell you about Caleb? Remember Caleb? Remember old Caleb? He got into the promised land after 40 years of watching these goofball knuckleheads walk around. He was the only one, him and his friend Josh were the only ones that had believed God. And at the very end, when he got in there, he said, hey, he said, I'm 85 now. And he said, 40 years ago, I wanted to enter into this land. He said, I'm just as good now as I was 40 years ago. So remember that. And you don't think God can do it. I know we're all broken down and crippled. I got a brace on my knee right now. You can't tell it, but it hurts. Yeah, I know. I'm starting to realize. I listen to these things, you know, these people when they get a certain age, that's going, yeah, I got that problem. Yeah, I got that one too. Yeah, it's all those same things that I used to not pay attention to. But God's not, the arm of the Lord's not shortened. God's strength is not shortened. So let's get into this. It says here, wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report. We're talking about the criteria here, the criteria for which Stephen was chosen, okay? Stephen amongst the others. Now, the reason we're focusing on Stephen is because the next two chapters will cover the work of this young man. Choose you out from among you seven men of honest report. Now, I want to give you the background here, a little bit of this. The chapter prior to this, do you remember, guys, remember in the book of Acts, the chapter prior to this, they were everyone was bringing gifts to the assembly. They were bringing gifts for the common good of the assembly. People were selling things to give to the church, and it was just a magnificent display of God's people giving. Every time God's work is revived, you'll see this great sacrificial giving. And there was a man and woman in the assembly named Ananias and Sapphira. And so they saw all this. They saw how things were working. And they sold some land. And they said, you know, we got all this dough here, you know. And they said, but you know, maybe we don't want to give it all. We'll just give some of it, but we'll make everybody think we gave it all. That's the problem. It's not the problem that they gave just part of it. It's they wanted everybody to think. They were hypocrites. Is there hypocrites in church? That's all I heard when I first got saved. Come to my church, I would say, oh, I don't want to go to church. Too many hypocrites there. You know what the answer was? Come on in. Come on in. You can sit right with them. You'll be right at home. So we all do things. And so the first characteristic or criteria was of honest report. God expects honesty from us. God expects transparency from us. God expects realness from us. You know, God's eye sees everything. We talked about this last week in Random, and the eye of God. In the rebuilding of the temple in the book of Ezra chapter 5, it says, but the eye of their God was upon them, and the enemies could not make them cease. If God's eye is upon us, that means He cares for us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone who's faithful. The Bible says there is nothing. Writer of Hebrews, here it is, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We read that verse a lot, but the next one goes this way. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in His sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God's real, and He expects honesty from us. And brothers and sisters, if we have sin that's unconfessed, we need to confess it. And sometimes we need to confess it one to another. I wanted to shout when you read that this morning, brother. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. That's the greatest gift of God, that He forgave my sin. I'm so thankful for that. And I think often, sometimes, before I got saved, I got to confess this to you, before I got saved, I was a good liar. I was a real good liar. And the problem with being a good liar before I got saved, the fleshly habits I carried with me are with me. You know, and sometimes we just subtly are liars. The Bible says, I want seven men of honest report. I want them to be honest. This word honest, we see it in the book of Philippians. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. We want men of honor. We see this in the book of Psalm 119. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. God does not like lying. Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Paul says to the Romans, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty, we always hear that as the best policy. That's the first thing they looked for. Honesty, a man of honest report. We don't need liars. We need people that are true. And it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. As a matter of fact, it was a common trait of the local assembly, I truly believe, based on the book of James, that there was public confession often. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So last time you heard someone stand up and pray, pray for me, I'm struggling with this sin. Used to happen all the time when I got saved, because a bunch of us got saved. We all knew each other. We knew what we were into, and we knew what we still struggled with. And it was easy for us to say, man, pray for me. I'm struggling with this. There was a lack of hypocrisy, but the more we grew, you know, we grew. We began to say, oh, I still don't want them to know. Don't want them to know I'm doing all these things now. And started meeting around certain people that I thought had never sinned in their lives, just the way they prayed. And I said, man, these people don't struggle like me, and sort of got out of the habit of it. Be honest. It says here that they were of honest, choose you out seven men among you of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. I asked my wife this question last night. Ask yourself this, in all honesty. Do you know anybody right now in your life that you could say that person is full of the Holy Spirit? Do you know someone you could say that man or that woman is full of the Holy Spirit? We don't even use the language. What's the criteria we use? Oh, he's a gifted speaker. He's sharp. Oh, he's a great preacher. He's very articulate. We use all this terminology the Bible don't use. The Bible didn't say, choose you out from among you someone who's really good at waiting tables. Really got swift feet. These young guys, they can help the women out. Someone who's smooth with the older women, you know, that makes the older women feel good. That's what we... Oh, he's very good with young people. He's very good with old people. He's very good with... We hear all those criteria. We never hear, I want someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we do not hear, brothers and sisters. And guess what? In these dark days, that's what it's going to take. People that are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about jibber-jabbering in tongues and flopping around. These people will tell you in these charismatic meetings, they're walking around slapping heads and people are flipping out all over the thing. It's craziness. That is not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not. The Bible tells us of Stephen that he was full. Look at verse 5. It says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. He was a man who was full. How many people you know are full? How many people know you say, that man, that woman is full of faith. That man, that woman is full of power. That terminology don't exist with us. I'm not saying you don't. Maybe some of you do. I'm not. I challenged my wife to it last night at the kitchen table. And there I was, sitting right next to her. She didn't even name me. I knew I'd probably be the last one she would name. Yeah, that's good. Stephen was full. He was full the whole way, by the way. Look at chapter 7, verse 55. Flip over to chapter 7, verse 55. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He's getting ready to get stoned, folks. And it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost. That was a characteristic. What do you know about Stephen? He's full of the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you that. Now that sounds like a vague term, doesn't it? You say, well, Mark, you know, he's got to have two legs. He's got to be able to walk. We got to have some kind of physical, natural ability. Absolutely. I totally agree. But God's Holy Spirit interacts with humanity in a way that it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You ever heard that verse? I like it. How about this one? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Drop me, I'll crack and break. My knee will hurt too when I get older. I'll just break down physically. We have a treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So yeah, that's still vague. You got to explain it to me. I mean, surely they had some sort of skill to work with people. They had some sort of, maybe they had gone to anger management training. I used to hear people where I worked in the corporate world, we'd get all this training on how to solve issues, right? Problem solving between two people that work for you. Anger management, diversity, all the training in the world so I can figure out how to get along with you guys, right? And then I would hear these people go, oh, that is so good. I'm going to take that back to my church. I'm going to go back to my church and I'm going to tell my Sunday school class all these worldly things I've learned about how to get along with people. I'm not ragging on that stuff. I learned some virtuous things. But full of the Holy Spirit was the criteria here. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You say, well, that is vague still, Mark. Full of the Holy Spirit, that can say a lot of stuff. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's that mean? Let's talk about it a second. I'll tell you what it means. I want to show you something in the Bible. I've probably shown you this before, but it's very interesting. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? And then while you're turning into Ephesians chapter 5, get there. Go two books over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Okay? Little Bible study lesson here. And you guys probably already know this, but I want to show you. This is a good way to study and parallel things. Okay? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, classic text for us. It says, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When I asked my wife that last night, I said, you know, anybody who's filled with the Spirit? She said, well, I said, are you filled with Spirit? She said, well, I think of the Holy Spirit as being filled with the Spirit as being this sort of a once in a while thing. You know, as I need to do things, God will fill me with the Spirit. And then if I do this, he needs to. I said, no. That is the Old Testament idea of being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon man to do a certain task, and then he was gone. Not so with you and me. The word be filled with the Holy Spirit, can I go a little bit Greek on you here? Listen to this. It is a present passive imperative, meaning this. It is in the present tense. The word be filled is a present tense verb. It means be being kept filled continuously. That's what it means. Because it's in the passive voice, it means you let the Holy Spirit constantly be filling you. You are the object. You are the passive recipient of the being filled. And then the mood of it is an imperative. There's no option. You know, brother, you read from 1 Corinthians 11. I had this little discussion with a brother the other day about let a man examine himself and so let him eat. You know, when I was here, I spoke on the Lord's Supper a year or so ago, and I asked the question, is anybody, do you ever sit out? You ever sit out because you say, well, I'm not worthy, or I've got something going on, or something happened in my life. You know, you're not given that option. Well, some people say, well, I'm not worthy, I'll stay home. You're not given that option. Some people say, well, I really don't care about the meeting. I'll just stay home and come to the preaching. That's what's important. You didn't know I was coming this morning. But that's not an option. You say, well, what if I got issues in my life? Let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's your option. You know, your option is not to not be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. But Mark, I've got this going on. This I can't always. You don't have the option. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be constantly, continuously filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit for that reason, that he would abide with us forever. I will send you another comforter. I will not leave you as orphans. He will abide with you forever. Be filled with the Holy Spirit always. We like the optional Christianity, don't we? Huh? Is there such a thing as optional Christian? I'll just do what the Scripture says optionally. If I don't want to do it, I won't do it. There's no such thing, and I don't mean to be hard about that, but that's what it says. Well, Paul goes in Ephesians 5. He says, here we go. After that, he says, speaking to yourselves, verse 19, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Look at this, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's on down there in verse 25. Move on down to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke children to wrath. Servants, be obedient to them, your masters. And so these are evidences of being filled with the Spirit. You'll see a submissive attitude. You'll see love. By the way, that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So you'll see love in someone. You'll see this submission that you have in Ephesians. Now, I want you to go to Colossians 3. I ask you to go there. Colossians 3. And I want you to look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the same language in Ephesians. And then he says in verse 18, there's wives submit to your husbands, same language as in Ephesians. Then he says, verse 19, husbands love your wives, same language as in Ephesians. Then he says, verse 20, children obey your parents, that's the same language as in Ephesians. Fathers, 21, don't provoke your children to anger. That's the same language as in Ephesians. Servants, obey your master. Same language. But he doesn't begin the phrase or the passage with be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says this, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit means the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. You got to be in this book to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not somebody going to lay their hands on you or slap you on the head. You're in the Word of God. And by the way, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He said when He comes, He's going to do three things. Remember that? He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Think of that term, conviction. A man who's filled with the Holy Spirit will be filled with the Word of God. He will have meditated on it. He will be able to quote it. That's what I tell my young people. I tell them down to the point. Learn the book. Memorize it. Memorize it. Chapter and verse. There's nothing wrong with telling people that. We got so many translations of Scripture out there now, and I don't want to rag on translations, but you don't ever hear anybody translate. Everything's a paraphrase. Learn it. God gave it to us to quote with power the Word of God dwelling in our richly in all wisdom. And then there is conviction. You know anyone with real conviction? Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict. There's a conviction in a person's heart who's filled with the Holy Spirit. They're convicted that God is real. And then, of course, they'll display the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You'll see a person who not only has conviction, but they display a love. They'll have a joy. They'll have a peace. They'll have a gentleness. They'll have a meekness and a long-suffering because they're filled with the Spirit. I want to show you something. One more thing on this filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to move on. Oftentimes, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 19. Because oftentimes we hear this illustration that being filled with the Spirit is like this. I saw a guy give this illustration the other night. He put a bunch of rocks in a cup. You ever seen anybody do that? Put rocks in a cup, then they pour water in it, and they start pulling rocks out and that sort of thing. It's this illustration about being filled with the Spirit is sort of like a cup, you know. It's like you fill it up or this, and we think about that. Okay. I know I'm a vessel, but I'm not making a connection on the Holy Spirit poured into me and up to my... I'm not sure what you're saying. Here's the best way to understand it. The word plerese, full, is used in this regard. I want you to look at Acts chapter 19, verse 28. The same word used about being filled with the Spirit, the word used of Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit is used in Acts 19, 28. It says, when they heard these things, they were full of wrath. What does that mean? It means they were controlled by their wrath. They were totally under the control of their wrath. To be full of the Holy Spirit means to be totally under His control. That's what it means. We can use all the analogies we want in the world, but you can tell a person who's under the control of the Holy Spirit and one who's not, because the fruit of the Spirit will be exemplified in their life. Love, joy, peace, all those different things. They'll be people of conviction, and they will not tell you, well, I know it says in the Bible somewhere. And you can see it demonstrated with Stephen. The Bible says, here's the controversy, by the way. The controversy is found, you're still there in Acts chapter 6. Go back, if you would, please. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. It says in verse 7, and the word of God increased. Isn't that interesting? The word of God increased. And you know where Stephen was when the word of God was increasing? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, he was right in the mix, baby. Right in the mix. The word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, there he is, a man full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then the controversy started. Here it is in verse 8. It says, there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines. These were probably a licentious bunch of people that felt like they could do a lot of stuff. The Cyrenians, they were from over in Africa. The Alexandrians, they were from over in Egypt. And them of Cilicia. Interesting. You know where Cilicia is? Y'all know where it is? Cilicia? It's north of Israel. As you come around the corner there, the Persian... Mediterranean Sea. And there's a city in Cilicia, a chief city in Cilicia called Tarsus. And there was a man from Tarsus, and his name was Saul. And it is believed that Saul of Tarsus was out there. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the up-and-coming guy. He was the guy nobody could stop when the Pharisees looked at young Saul. He's our man, brought up in the school of Gamaliel, Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he's good. Member of the council, this young man, Saul of Tarsus. And he went out there probably amongst them. And as Stephen witnessed, they would dispute with him. They would argue. And they it's believed one of the chief debaters with Stephen was a man named Saul. I think it was. And it says here Verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit which he spoke. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. Now later on, they're going to stone Stephen. They're going to stone him and rock him to death. And who stands there? Consenting to his death. And it means a very happy, happy agreement. Saul. Couldn't beat him, kill him. The Bible says that Stephen, under this attack from the Sanhedrin, they called on men to lie against him. They called on people to be stirred up. They made up things about him against their own religion. In verse 15 it says, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Can God change your face? To a certain degree. If he could, I would ask him to change mine many times. But I want to show you something here. I want to show you two quick verses in the book of Psalm 42. Keep your place in Acts chapter 6. Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is a psalm of great depression when we're downcast. By the way, you remember the two men on the road to Emmaus as they walked. Their faces were downcast. You could see the sadness and the anguish and the sorrow on their heart as Jesus approached to them. Why, he says, why are you so sad? It literally meant a disfigured, a sad countenance. When we are sad, when we are depressed, when we're down, we can see it on our face often. God can change that. I truly believe it. God can lift up our countenance. The Bible speaks of God's face shining in scripture after scripture. Number 625, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. The psalmist says, Psalm 80 verse 3, cause thy face to shine. Psalm 80 verse 7, cause thy face to shine. Psalm 80 verse 19, cause your face to shine. God's face shines upon us. And as his face shines upon us, brothers and sisters, it changes the countenance. The psalmist in Psalm 24, Psalm 42. I said 24, did I? 42. Psalm 42 and verse 5, the psalmist says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You see that? God's face shining on me changes my countenance. Look at verse 11 in the same chapter. He asks it again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. The Bible says this about you and me. It says, we all, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and we're changed from the same image, from glory to glory. The Bible says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Stephen was going to see his face. That was his occupation. And he was able with this face like an angel to sit in the midst of all this controversy. All this controversy against him. Everything was against him. And his face glowed like an angel. I think it was glowing. I don't know what an angel's face looked like, but they seemed to be pretty shiny. And the high priest, it seems, in chapter 7, verse 1, seeks to disrupt it. He charges him or challenges him with a legal statement. Are these charges true? To throw him off. And what's Stephen do? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives one of the best Old Testament messages you'll ever hear. He begins to talk to him about what they believe. The God of our fathers chose this people, and he moves through, and he moves through, and he's not afraid. And the whole time his countenance never changes. And at the end he says to them, in chapter 7. In chapter 7 and verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, whom you have been now betrayers and murderers. He was not afraid, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 54, we read it already, but when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. By the way, quick little note here. In chapter 2, we read of men that heard the word of God, and it says they were pricked in their heart. This is a different word. These men were not going to believe what Stephen said. When you're pricked in your heart, and I hope some of you are, it's because you've got a little jab there that won't go away. But this word cut to the heart means he sliced right through them. They were so far gone in their religiosity, he sliced right through them. Exposed them for the all they are, and they gnashed. Oh, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They condemned him to be stoned. They cried out, verse 57, with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. The witnesses laid down their feet, their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. He looked up into heaven, verse 56. This is where we want to go. Verse 56, "Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He looked into the face of the Lord Jesus standing there on the right hand of God. Much speculation is why he was standing. I think he was standing because he was going to greet his first martyr. He looked into the face of the Lord Jesus in the midst of all that struggle. He saw the face of the Lord and he said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." It's amazing. My wife asked me last night when we went over this, she says, "Why? How was he such a godly man?" Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is what we are told to be, is filled with the Spirit in these days. But we'll close with this. Number one, he is, or number four, the word crown. You see, Stephen's name, you might know this, is from the Greek word stephanos, which means crown. Right? Remember that? You know, there are crowns in the Bible, in the New Testament. There are five crowns. You remember those? There's the incorruptible crown given to someone who exercises self-discipline. There's the soul winner's crown, called the crown of rejoicing. There's the crown for the faithful called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy. There's the shepherd's crown in 1 Peter chapter 5. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall get a crown of glory. But there's one crown that's mentioned twice, and it's called the crown of life. James says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised them that love him." Stephen loved him to death. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death," he said, "and I'll give you a crown of life." Stephen lived up to his name. Those of us who name the name of Christ, we need to live. Stephen is a godly man who seemingly was taken out early. Why would the Lord take him out? Well, if you'll read on in the book of Acts, it tells us because of the persecution of Stephen, the church scattered all over the world. And there was another interesting follow-up to Stephen. There was a man named Saul of Tarsus. I don't think he ever forgot seeing that man look into heaven and said, I see Jesus. And Paul the Apostle would later tell the Lord Jesus, when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was consenting to his death. Remember what Jesus said to him? He says, depart. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I cannot imagine what it was like when Stephen and Paul met in heaven. I just can't imagine. It's probably amazing. But there you have this legacy of a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who entered into controversy, a man whose face was beholding the Lord, and a man who received the crown of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your help to preach it. Bless us, O God. Help us in these days, Lord. These are tough days we live, Father. Many of us are far along. Oh God, we pray for a harvest of people. We pray for souls. We pray that we will, if need be, scattered to preach the gospel. We pray for young people. We pray, Father, for folks to come in among us that are true believers. We pray, Father, that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost and power and wisdom and all that you have availed for us. And we pray all this now in Jesus Christ's name.